wonder if you've ever played the card game, and I'm sure you've played card games, I wonder if you've ever played the card game Cheat, or as some of my friends call it, I Doubt It. Ever played that game? It's a hilarious game. Sometimes each player seeks to be the first to get rid of all his or her cards, playing cards as they're dealt out from the deck, and you discard them face down into a discarded pile, a waste pile. And the first player, depending on the rules you're playing, but usually the first player has to get rid of aces, and the second player has to get rid of twos, and the third player threes, and so on and so on. And if you don't have the required card within your hand of cards, when it's your turn, you have to cheat, you have to fake or bluff. For example, if your turn is to get rid of fours, and you don't have any fours, you might discard an ace or a two, and you say, 1-4, and you put it face down in the discarded pile. And if another player has all four fours and knows you're cheating, they might say, ah, you're a cheat, I doubt that. And if they're wrong, then they have to pick up not just the card you've laid down, but the whole pile. And so the game goes on. But if they catch you bluffing or cheating, you must pick up the whole pile of cards. And early in the game, when the pile of cards is relatively small and the stakes are low, it's a relatively easy thing to risk bluffing or to proclaim, I doubt it. However, when the stakes are much higher, then players become more cautious about professing doubt or accusing one another. Well, when it comes to faith issues, the stakes seem high and it's often difficult to say, I doubt it. After all, good Christians trust God for everything, don't we? We trust God for everything in all circumstances. But if we're honest, there are times when we doubt. So we might think this morning, when is it hard for us to believe? When do you have trouble trusting in God? When do you have trouble experiencing the kind of peace which Jesus promises? Well, today as Christians we are assaulted on all sides by forces which deny the existence of God and which decry anyone who does have the temerity to claim to believe. There are, of course, those around us who meander through their lives with little thought that there may be a God, and they find people of faith a curious oddity, don't they? A curious oddity in an increasingly secular culture. And they may enjoy their chocolate eggs and their hot cross buns, but the person of Jesus Christ was far from their Easter experience this year. And then there are those around us, aren't there, who claim some sort of belief. They're kind of people who do very little about it, though. The idea of grappling with the Bible, with the Word of God on a regular basis, or the idea of joining in worship on the Lord's Day, as we are doing here, or of speaking with God in prayer, as our trial praying booklets are encouraging us to do, these things would be far from their experience. Or they may be the kind of person who has the kind of belief in which they take a little from various different faiths, a kind of pick and mix approach to faith. They take it from various faiths, they take it from pagan culture, and they try to hold all these different things together in a very uneasy alliance, in much the same way as the proponents of New Age thinking have unhelpfully muddied the waters of faith over recent decades. And then there are those who are engaged on a particularly vigorous assault on the Christian faith, and in particular on those who hold what we would describe as an orthodox view of the Bible, of God's Word. Those who would hold to the historical Christian teaching based on the teaching of the apostles. This assault, of course, is blatantly obvious from those outside the church, led just now by the likes of Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion. Although his views are hardly original, and as such have been convincingly demolished down through the years, and again in scholarly writing and in direct debate,
in recent years. So there's an attack from out with the church, but there's also an insidious assault on Orthodox Christian belief, which has permeated some parts of the church through some of its leaders. Agencies of the church which were set up to be living outworkings of the gospel have become multi-faith or non-faith organizations. Liberalism, as we term it, or sometimes as it's called these days, revisionism, has encouraged an increasingly orchestrated dismissal of the historic teachings of the church. And they've encouraged an erosion of the orthodox approach to Scripture, which, second only to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is in fact the foundational bedrock of our lives, the basis of the Christian church, including our own denomination, the Church of Scotland. And like so many things that start good and then fall into disrepair, a genuine questing after God has in so many areas fallen into error. So much so that for most of the time there is even now a blindness to that error. Now let me say at this juncture, there's no part of the church that is without fault. And in no way am I advocating a blind faith, an adherence to a set of principles without rigorous and right questioning. That's not the biblical pattern, nor has it been the behaviour of the church since it was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, former generations of people here in Scotland were taught how to think critically. They were taught how to think through the reading of Scripture, through the shorter and the longer catechisms. And it was the development of an inquiring mind, fostered through the establishment of a school in every parish and a parish for every part of Scotland, that helped our nation to be in the vanguard of education. It was people with inquiring Christian minds who set up universities and hospitals, trade guilds, political parties. People with inquiring Christian minds who so often took a lead in science and engineering, arts and the law. All the things which have shaped our modern world. And people with inquiring Christian minds are still leaders in these things. But questioning is important, because questioning is how we learn. But the kind of questioning which encourages doubt and which takes us out of relationship, the relationship of peace with God, which God so wants us to enjoy, is certainly an unhealthy form of questioning. And so, while it's right to always have a healthy questioning mind, especially when it comes to our faith, so that we may discover more and more of the God who has created us and who redeemed us, and who, as Scripture tells us, loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, there is at the same time an unhealthy dismissal of the clear teaching of Scripture, the very Scripture which teaches us about God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the hymn we sing as children is so true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is the same Scripture that we read as adults. We cannot simply take the bits we like and ignore or dismiss the parts we find hard. Of course, we should not always feel guilt when we question or doubt. Sometimes it is hard to trust. It's hard to trust when maybe a loved one has died. Sometimes it's hard to trust when you've been diagnosed with a serious illness, or if in this economic climate you've lost your job. Sometimes it's hard to trust when a parent has left and you're left feeling abandoned. Or when you find yourself wondering, where is God? Where is God? in the turmoil of my life? Well, when we pass through these times of questioning and doubt, the way to find the peace of God is to be found in Scripture, in God's Word, the Bible. For the heroes of the faith that we discover in the Bible, they were doubters sometimes too. In the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, as we came to know them, despite a very clear promise from God, they had a long time trusting God for a son. And in their impatience and in their doubting, they took matters into their own hands with devastating results. And we still feel the echoes of that doubt today. The Israelite people, after they had seen God at work in miraculous ways in the land of Egypt, they'd seen God at work in miraculous ways throughout their Exodus. They complained about manna in the wilderness. They built an idol to worship when they found it difficult to believe and difficult to trust, when they doubted. The disciples, they spent 3 years or so with Jesus. They had seen Jesus miraculously heal and feed the multitudes. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. They had heard him prophesy about his own death, about his own resurrection. And yet they fled from the crucifixion and they hid because of their fear and their doubt. Later they doubted. They doubted the words of the women who were the first to proclaim the good news of the resurrection. In Mark 16, 11 to 13, we read this. But when they heard that Jesus was alive and had been seen by Mary, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. They doubted. In Luke 24, we read, now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who were with them who told this, told the resurrection to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale. They did not believe them. They doubted. And as we were reminded, those of us who were at Easter breakfast last Sunday, so we were reminded during the quiz which Chris and the Youth Fellowship were running, even the disciples who saw the risen Jesus, even among them, some of them doubted. With so many examples of doubt in Scripture, and with so many of us facing our own doubts at one time or another, why do we always seem to make the disciple Thomas the bad guy? He's the one who's been labelled doubting, isn't he, down through the years. We've dubbed him Doubting Thomas. But he wasn't behaving any differently from the way that any of the other disciples did when they first heard the good news of the resurrection. And can we blame Thomas for wanting to see with his own eyes all the others had? Can we blame him for wanting to hear with his own ears or wanting to touch Jesus with his own hands? Wouldn't any reasonable person do the same thing? Wouldn't you or I do the same thing? After all, people don't come back from the dead. It's impossible. If we read the Gospel of John carefully, we notice, though, that Thomas is never identified as the bad guy in this story. Jesus never rebukes him or shames him in any way for his questions and for his doubt and his unbelief. Instead of scolding Thomas, Jesus meets him where he is and offers him what he needs to move forward in faith, to let go of his doubts. And as John tells us about Thomas, this is a turning point for him. For immediately Thomas responds to Jesus with words of worship. He says, "My Lord and my God." And we often use these two words, Lord and God, interchangeably. But for Thomas, when he stood in front of the risen Lord Jesus, they meant very different things. For Thomas, Lord meant the human Lord of the localized faith community. And God meant the fully divine Son of God. In this statement, Thomas was affirming that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. Thomas was affirming the words that opened John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I imagine it's safe to say that Thomas's doubts were gone forever after he stood in front of the risen Christ. But even in that moment, Jesus realized it would not be quite so easy for those who came later. For Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and yet come to believe." You know, it's harder for those of us who don't get to see with our own eyes, or hear with our own ears, or touch with our own hands. So what are we to do? What do we have to help us when our doubts assail us? Well, first and foremost, the Bible tells us that we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to sustain us. When Jesus first appeared to the disciples in John's Gospel, when Thomas wasn't with them, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In John 14, Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit would come. "I will ask the Father," he says, "and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." The Holy Spirit, God's gift to us, to help us when doubts assail us. And then second thing that can help us when we doubt is to remember the past. Remembering the times when God has delivered us in the past. That can help us to persevere in the midst of present difficulties. The people of Israel knew this, and many of the psalms that they sung, which we have in our Bibles, are stories of deliverance that were sung and told in services of remembrance and thanksgiving. And many of our hymns serve the same purpose for us. We sing hymns like, "Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." Hymns which help us to remember the past and look to the future. You might be thinking now about a time or times in your own life when God has been with you, delivering you through difficult situations, delivering you through times of doubt. Well, let the encouragement of that memory serve as a source of strength and comfort for you in times of current doubt or discouragement. And finally, remember the future, or the promise of the future. Amid severe persecution, John wrote a letter to the early church. We know it as the book of Revelation. We have it at the end of our Bibles. And when John wrote this book, he wasn't in a place of leadership in the church or government. He was an exile on the island of Patmos. And he was writing from the very margins of society. He identified himself as your brother who shares with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance. In the introduction to the book we know as Revelation, John writes, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And this greeting is from the God of the past, the present and the future. And sometimes remembering that what we are currently experiencing is not the end of the story, that can help carry us through a difficult time. And may it be so for us as we work on setting aside our doubts and learn to trust and to believe this Easter season, that we may know, truly know, the peace of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.